The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Back to Jeopardy. Oops, my little thing was jig here. It's falling apart. There we go. I got it. Okay. We've been talking about the last couple of weeks about the questions that Jesus asked. And the scripture we're using for our series is from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. This is Jesus had disappeared for a few days, which is not a good thing. And the parents were looking for him. They finally found him. He was in the temple. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting around the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. He was a big question asker more than anything else, I believe. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and at his answers. As I told you the last couple of weeks, Jesus asked somewhere between 130 and 300 questions, depending on what translation you read. He wasn't trying to be coy, and he wasn't trying to be mysterious, but he was asking questions because he was trying to direct us into a new way of thinking. The kingdom of God was at hand. And he was introducing something that no one had ever even imagined before. God was always on a mountain somewhere. God was always somewhere else. God was a God you couldn't talk to and you couldn't touch him. And if you did, if you touched any of his things like the ark or touched the mountain where Moses was, you would die. I mean, and so it's very unapproachable. But Jesus shows up and he says, look, touch me. You know, listen to me. Look at me. And when you see me, you've seen the Father. So he's the revelation of something that's very, very new. And last week we spoke about what do you believe about Jesus. And today I want to go into another arena. And what do you want from God? Because he asked that question. He asked, what do you want? I want to show you two passages of Scripture that address that. Oh, did we lose our computer, Jim? You say, I'm up here minding my own business and I broke something I didn't even know. Just blame it on me. I got big shoulders. I can handle it. Man. Wow. So what do you want from God? I want all this stuff to work. Matthew chapter 20, verses 32. Jesus stopped. Now, here's the deal. Jesus is walking down the avenue, if you will, minding his own business. There's a crowd of people around him. Some blind guys are over on the side of the road. They hear that this guy, this Jesus, is passing by. You can almost be a part of the conversation, you know. Said, who is it? What's going on? Why? What's the crowd all about? And they said it was Jesus. And so they began to call out, you know, to try to get his attention. And it said Jesus stopped and call them. In fact, that's a sermon in itself, by the way. You cry out enough, Jesus will stop. All right? You can get his attention. Jesus stopped and called him. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. I think it's interesting that Jesus asked a question now. What do you want me to do for you? I think the obvious thing was, we want our sight. You know, that's what they would want. And Jesus asked them so they could say it. You know, they spoke it out loud. This is what we want. And when it comes to God, we have to be kind of specific about what we want. There's a story in a book that I read by Pastor Cho from the great church in Korea. He was praying about, he wanted a bike because he needed it for transportation. And he was praying and praying and praying. He wasn't getting the answer, And finally, the Holy Spirit, he said, "Lord, how come I don't have my bike?" He said, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Well, you didn't tell me what kind of bike you wanted and what color you wanted it to be." And so he said, "Oh," so he learned a lesson. So he got specific about what he wanted, and guess what? The bike showed up, all right? So sometimes we need to be specific and about the things that we desire of the Lord. These guys knew exactly what they wanted. They said, "This is what we want." And Jesus responded and said, he said he had compassion on them, and he healed them. So then in the book of John, chapter 16, it goes on. And Jesus is speaking with his disciples. He says, "In that day, you will no longer ask me for anything. I tell you the truth." The old King James uses a word that I really like a little bit. It says, "Verily, verily." All right? "Verily, verily. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Whatever you think you understand about Jesus Christ, whatever you compartment that you put him in, whatever box, no matter how big it is, it compels in comparison to the reality of who he is. Your mind can't comprehend it. You can't think of it. You can't get to know him well enough in your own mind because he's bigger than that. John the Baptizer stood on the shores of the Jordan, and when he saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he spoke the truth. Well, I want you to know something this morning. Jesus is bigger than that. He's not just the Lamb of God. He's not just the one who takes away our sins. He is greater than that. And many times in churches, that's as far as people go with God. "Well, I'm saved and I'm on the road to heaven." Well, if that you're saved and you're on the road to heaven, you have just got a very small understanding of who God really is. People of Jesus' day saw him as a healer. "Heal me. Touch my ears. Touch my eyes. Heal my servant." On and on and on. The lame, the broken, "Heal me, heal me." And Jesus did that. But if your vision of God is just that he's a healer, you're just too small. He's bigger than that. He's much bigger than that. He's a healer, but he's the express image of his Father. Pat just said that God prepared a body for him. Just as, and if you want to think of it this way, when she said it, the thought came to my mind, when the psalmist says we were knit in our mother's womb, and God prepared that body for Jesus when Mary was pregnant. And so that when you see him, you don't see just a Jewish boy from Galilee. What you see is an express image of the Father, and even greater than the image which you can see. Jesus on earth ministered to people one at a time. He went to one person at one time. He went to one crowd at one time. And this is one of the things that befuddles the mind, because we really don't have a great understanding of who Jesus was as he was here. And when I use these words, it usually rubs against the grain when you hear it. But Jesus was limited. He was self-limited. He limited himself. See, the early church had a great difficulty. And you know what their difficulty was? Believing that he was more than a man. See, they sort of said, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the guy from Galilee? And they always equated him to being this human being. In fact, the early church really struggled with that. Through the first several hundred years, they were just trying to figure that out. He was God, but he was man, and they couldn't make the leap. Well, they finally made the leap, and they realized, they came to the true realization that he not only was man, but he was God. And they grasped that thought. And it's been passed down to us. And for us today, our big problem is not understanding that he's God. Our big problem is understanding that he was a man. See, and we've kind of made him, and I'm almost contradicting what I said earlier, but we're almost making him more than he was when he was on the planet. He was limited. He became 100% man, and he had limitations just as you have. How many of you can be two places at one time? Would you raise your hand? I want to meet somebody that's schizophrenic, all right? Your mind may be somewhere else. You know, one of the things I love people say, well, you know, I can't come to your party, or I can't be at the wedding, or I can't be at the funeral, or I can't, but I'll be there in spirit. You know what that means? Nothing. You can't be two places at one time. You can think about it, but you can't do it. And we don't have a transporter like they had in Star Trek to get us there, all right? Where you are is where you are. Now, granted, some of you in school, your teachers told you this, wake up. What are you thinking about? Where's your mind wandering to? And we do that, you know, but it's just electronic things in your brain just going firing off. But you're right there. You know, you're not someplace else. People sometimes not in church and said, well, I was coming, but I couldn't be there, but I was thinking about it. Well, yeah, you know what that means? It means you're not here, all right? Well, Jesus had that same limitation. He could only be at one place at one time. If Jesus wouldn't have been walking down the street where those blind men were, they would have not gotten healed. They were in the right place at the right time, and Jesus heard them, and Jesus used his ears, you know, his ear lids. He opened his ear lids, and he heard them, and when he heard them, he said, what do you want me to do for you? And the only way they could respond was by hearing his voice speak to them the question. Had he not spoken to them, they couldn't have replied. They couldn't have answered his question. They wouldn't answer the question. He would have not had compassion on him. He would have had compassion when he heard what they wanted. And then he had compassion on them, and he healed them. And they received their sight. Now, to most of the folks around, they probably didn't even know about it. There wasn't any CNN or Fox or any other news broadcast. You know, word got around by word of mouth and foot as you carry the word wherever you went. But Jesus was limited. And I think we do him a disservice if we don't understand that. That he was there to do one thing at a time. He only spoke to one group of people at a time. It was impossible for him to speak through the internet. We have the privilege of this internet that's being broadcast live right now. People around the world can tune in and they can hear my voice. But you know what? I won't be there. I'm right here. It's the only place that I can be is right here at one time doing one thing. Now, Jesus was in the midst of a transition. And if you don't understand that, you'll have trouble understanding some of the things that he says. In that transition, he was transitioning from the old covenant to the new covenant. And so he spoke sometimes in both of those arenas and both of those dimensions, to both of those realities. Sometimes he was talking to folks about the things that were under the law, under the old covenant, and sometimes he was talking about things that are under the new covenant. And you can understand how that would be confusing to them, because sometimes it gets confusing to us. He ministered to those who were under the law. For instance, and you can't get mad at me, all right? What I'm about to say, all right? Don't get mad at me, all right? But because it's the truth. I've heard people say, well, you know, you're supposed to tithe because it's in the New Testament. Jesus said you're supposed to tithe. And if Jesus said you're supposed to tithe, then you're supposed to do it. Well, they're right and they're wrong. He was talking to some people and who happened to be people who were under the law. And when they were under the law, they asked him about something. And his response was, you tithe dill, mint, and cumin, which is a fruit that, you know, a product that they would tithe. And he said, and rightly you should do this. And so what folks said, well, that's what Jesus said. That means we're supposed to tithe because he told those people they're supposed to tithe. Well, he was talking to people under the law who had to tithe. And that's what they were supposed to do. So if you take that and apply it to us and you're making a misapplication, later on, and the Apostle Paul addressed that very issue, he said that we're not to give grudgingly or out of necessity, which the law made us do, but we're to give out of the Greek word actually means a hilarious heart. You ought to be laughing and giving at the same time. It ought to be such joy to you to do it. But if we don't do it because we're told that we have to do it, that's why I don't believe in tithing. I like it because it's easy to do. You know, you just have to move the decimal point over one. You know, you don't have to be a mathematician to do that. So I like tithing, but we're not commanded to do that. We're supposed to be a giver. We're told to do that, but we give not because we have to, because we want to. So there's a big difference. That's the law and the old covenant, and then there's the new covenant. All right, so we're under the new covenant. He ministered to those who were not under the new covenant, who would be under the new covenant. He said, he told a woman at a well, he said, there's a time coming when people will not worship in Jerusalem. You know, people had to go to the temple. You know, you didn't have any choice in that. You were told to go. Or he was in Samaria and they had their own religious sect. That was really a derivative of Judaism, and they believed that that was the place that you had to worship. And Jesus said, you won't worship God either in Jerusalem or in this place. And then he starts to talk about the new covenant. But you will worship in spirit and in truth. And they didn't get it, and they didn't understand it, because Jesus was at that transition point. He was standing on the precipice of the old and the new. And he did both those things. And so when you read the things that he said, and people say this all the time, well, if it's in the red writing, it's true. Well, it's in the red writing, but it may not apply to you as an individual. You got to be careful about who he was talking to about things, all right? Now, don't get mad at me. That's the truth, all right? So, but let's. What I want us to do is kind of leave behind Jesus the man, and I want us to talk about Jesus the Son of God, not just the Son of Man, but the Son of God this morning. And I want to bring three things to your attention, okay? When it comes to God, you will not ask Jesus for anything under the new covenant. Now, I didn't make that up. In that day, what day was that? When the new covenant is completely revealed, all right? When the old is done away with and all the new is here, you will no longer ask me anything. Well, wait a minute. Now, you know, let's move down to the church down the block because they're preaching pure heresy at New Beginnings Church. No, I'm just telling you what he said. Jesus had a self-imposed limitation on his life when he was here. He only did those things that the Father said or told him to do. That's all he did. That's what he said. He was a man with a purpose, and his purpose was to do several things. One, to introduce the kingdom. He was here to introduce the kingdom, a new way of doing things. This is going to be new. This is going to be different. It's not what you're used to. Yeah, you've seen me as a man, but I'm telling you, there's a day coming when you won't see me as a man, and you're not going to be able to ask me. I'm not going to be able to hear you in the way that people hear me today. It's going to be different. So this is what the kingdom is going to be like. When he was here, as a man of purpose, he performed miracles. And those miracles were to bring attention to himself so that they would know who he was. The reason I bring that to your attention is, remember when John the Baptist was in jail? And he got a little worried, and he said, ask him if he really is the Messiah, if he really is the one. And Jesus' response was, go tell him what you've seen. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the kingdom is preached. Go tell him that, and he'll know who I am. See, people knew he was more than just a man by what he was doing, because he did things that people never even dreamed of. He was in that transition stage. He was bringing the miracle-working power of God to the folks, all right? Not just to a few, not just to a prophet, not just to a couple every once in a while, but he was bringing in and ushering in something that was completely new. And he was born to die. Now, why? Well, he was born to die because he died for our sins. Our sins were put upon him and he died, all right? That's true. But he also was born to die for something even greater than that. If that's all you see is Jesus dying on the cross, you haven't seen it all. He was coming for something even greater, and that greater was that he was going to come back to life. He was going to be resurrected, all right? So he died for our sin. He was resurrected, and because he lives, we live too, all right? And baptism, water baptism, is a picture of exactly what Jesus came to do. We are buried with him in baptism. This is going to the baptism of waters, and we're raised to new life when we come out of the baptism of waters. So it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what that's all about, all right? It doesn't save you, and it doesn't even clean you up, but it does give a great picture of what Jesus did. That's what baptism is all about. You know, we don't think much of it around here. People get saved and they never get baptized. But in other cultures where you go, people get baptized, and when they get baptized, sometimes they die. Because they die for their faith right there. Because it means such a big thing. So we've kind of taken it for granted, but it's really more powerful than as a picture than we realize. Jesus said here that when he left, things are going to be better. Remember that conversation? He said, I'm going to go to the Father, and you can hear them say, no, we have. Well, what about us? What's going to happen when you're gone? Because we're completely dependent on you. And he said, it's going to be better. In fact, it's better for you if I go away. How could it possibly be better for us if Jesus wasn't here? Wouldn't it be great if Jesus was still alive and walking around on the planet today? Wouldn't it be great if you could go see him and talk to him and hold hands with him and let him put his hands on you? I mean, wouldn't you think that'd be great? The only problem is you'd never get to see him. You couldn't get there. I mean, you can't even get to see the Pope. You know, he's a big icon of religion. You think you could get to see Jesus? You might get to see a video of him, but you'd never get in his presence. That would be impossible to do. Keep in mind that even after the resurrection, Jesus was only in one place at one time in his resurrected body. Now, he could do some cool stuff. He could appear in a room and he could be places. He evidently had some mechanisms that he didn't have as just a man, for his glorious resurrected body was at work, but he was only in one place at one time. And we know that because people looked for him. They said, well, where is he? Well, he said he'd meet you here, or he showed up there. So that limitation of him was still there. He could only be in one place at one time. Now, what does that mean to you? That means if he was still here, he'd still be in one place at one time. That means that you'd have little or no access to him. You might see him on a video. You might see him in a live broadcast, but you wouldn't be able to be touched by him or for him to touch you. Jesus took back the power and authority that Adam and Eve gave away. And when he took that power and authority back, he gave it to you, all right? Because something was transitioning. Some great change was taking place. What do you want God to do for you? Well, here's telling you how you can get God to do things for you. He said that you would do greater things than he did when he was here. And if I'd have been one of the disciples, I'd have said, yeah. I mean, we can't even cast a demon out of a guy. You know, we're not very good about this, Jesus, you know, when he does something, it's always right. But when we try, we don't do a very good job of it. He's a much better speaker than we are. He draws a crowd, and we don't. He calms the sea, and we don't. He walks on water, and Peter kind of did for a little while. Well, but we're really not able to do a whole lot. How in the world are things going to be better when he leaves and we're left alone? That's the big question. That's the question you would ask, the question I would ask. That's the question that they asked. He died and he rose from the dead and he left. Jesus is not here. You can't go anywhere and see him. There's no place to go. You can't go take a video of him. You can't take a picture of him. You can't bring your iPhone. You can't record him. He is not here. Well, if he's not here, what are we supposed to do? We're dependent on him. Well, because if you just think of him as the man, if you just think of him as just the resurrected Savior, then remember I started this sermon off by saying, whatever you're thinking about him, you're not thinking big enough. He had a bigger, better plan in mind. Right now, physically, Jesus, the scriptures tell us that he is the right hand of the Father. And that's where he is. We know he's there because it says one time that he stood up when Stephen died. You know, he actually stood up. And we know that he's come. People have had visions of him. I think he's made some visits along the way, but he's still only one place at one time. Now, he will come again one day, and he promises that. And he says when he comes, everybody's going to see him. Well, how are they going to do that? Well, I don't know. You know, I can imagine we'll have CNN and Fox and CBS and ABC and the rest of them will have their cameras there. You can imagine that, but that's, I don't believe that's the way it's going to be. I believe it's going to be a miraculous thing when we see it happen. But he's coming back. Why is he coming back? Now listen, why is he coming back? Because he's not here. I'm trying to make a point. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm trying to make a point. Jesus is not here. Good. Well, I'm good. I'll move on. I won't labor that anymore, all right? Okay. Now, you're at the confusion part. Well, that's why you do a sermon with 3 points instead of one. All right. You will not ask Jesus for anything. Well, I thought we were supposed to ask him for everything. You will ask the Father in Jesus' name. I didn't make this up. I tell you the truth, verily, verily. My Father will give you whatsoever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Jesus has a name that's above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Our authority and our ability to ask questions is not to ask Jesus, but to ask his Father. And we ask his Father in his name because that gives us the authority to speak to God the Father. The only way you can get to God the Father is through the Son. Jesus, the narrow-minded, said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. Okay? So that our goal, if you will, if I can use that word, is to be in touch with God the Father. To be, you know, and the way we do that is through his Son. Jesus revealed his Father, he told us about his Father, and he's saying he's opening up the panorama of the new covenant. And the new covenant, you want to talk to God? He's accessible. And when you go to him and speak to him, do it in my name. Now, let me tell you what. The name of Jesus is not a period at the end of a sentence. And sometimes we pray that way. Father, would you bless this meal in Jesus' name? You know, and we don't stop and think about what we're saying. What we're doing is we're invoking all the authority and power that has been given to us in Christ. And we go to the Father. He said we can go boldly before the throne of grace. And when we go boldly before the throne of grace, we go in the power and authority that has been given to us in the name of Jesus. That's our only reason to get in. And you know the old pearly gate story, you know, when you get to heaven, what are you going to say? You know, is St. Peter going to let you in? You know, say, well, I gave to the poor, you know, I did all these things, and I went to church, and I loved Pastor Morris and all that stuff. You know, won't be enough. The only thing, the question that will be asked that day is, have you believed on the only begotten Son of God? And if the answer to that is yes, St. Peter, if he would be there, which I don't believe he is, but that's okay, you get the imagery, he'll say, come on in. It's because of Christ that we're allowed to do things. All right, now, here's the issue. Jesus is the epicenter of everything, okay? As a man, as a resurrected Christ, and as the Lord over all of the kingdom, okay? He's got it all. And the idea that folks can get to heaven in a way other than through Jesus is completely contrary to the New Testament, all right? And so when you hear people say this, well, I believe if you pray to Allah and you're really, really serious about it and you really, really believe, you know, God will see and say, oh, they're just making a little mistake there. They just don't know any better, and that'll be okay. They can, you know, I'll let them in. Well, you can say that, and you can choose to believe that. There are many people who do. Who said that? Who said they'd be wrong? That would be right. That would be wrong. All right? Because, beloved, we are New Covenant, New Testament people who believe the Bible as it's written, not as the way we like it written. Not as the way we would like it written. If I was writing it, I probably would have put a clause in there. It says, well, just believe whatever you want. God's so good, he'll let you in anyway. I would have done that. You might have done that. Maybe you wouldn't have. Maybe you said, everybody but the preachers and politicians can go to heaven. You know, I don't know what you would have wrote, all right? But the way it's written right now, and the way that we believe it, is there's only one way to heaven. That is through the sacrifice, the resurrection, the Holy Spirit, the being born again in Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, if there's another way, I don't know it. And if there is, and we end up in heaven, there's a lot of other people there say, darn. I don't know if you can say that in heaven, but I said, darn, I didn't know that. But I don't have any other proof. I mean, I can imagine whatever I want to imagine, but the only thing I can deal with is what the truth of the Scripture says. And in this case, it says if you want to talk to God, you have to go to him in the name of Jesus. Now, here's how smart God is, and he's smarter than you. All of you, Jim. Jim's the smartest guy on the planet I know. I can pick on Jim, all right? He's smarter than all of us. And he knew he could only be in one place at one time. That's the limitation he put on himself. So he said, I'll tell you what, guys, don't do anything in the kingdom until the Comforter comes and you will be endued with power from on high. Now, what takes place in the kingdom when you confess Jesus as Lord and you become born again? Now, I can't explain it. I can only tell it to you. The Spirit of God moves and takes up residence within you. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You are transformed. You're born again, not of the corruptible seed of Adam, but of the incorruptible seed of Christ and what he said and what he did. So now look at how things are. Jesus is here. He's walking around the streets of Jerusalem or Galilee or Samaria, wherever he is, and he sees, I don't want to pick on anybody and say, I'll just imaginary woman at the well. She's, because I was going to point somebody out, but I won't do that. I don't mind doing it to the guys. I won't do it to the ladies. And he's talking to her. He's talking to that one person. She gets saved. That one person believed, just one, only one. But now, since God made all these little Jesuses, if you will, that's, you know, just to give you a physical image, because Christ, the Spirit of Christ, dwells within you. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His, that's what Scripture says. So now, how many people can get saved at any given moment? Tell me, how many? One? More? One? Two? Three? Four? You don't know, do you? But a whole bunch, because you're not limited to one place at one time. All right? How many blind people can get saved at any given time? More than one. More than two. A whole bunch. Because the Spirit of God is everywhere. Do you see how much bigger it is now that Jesus is gone? Now, he knew that, and he told them that, and they wrote it down in the book, but we don't always get it. It is better for you that I go away, because when the Spirit comes, so that you have the power, you have the power, you have the power, all believers have the power to lay hands on the sick and declare in the name of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus, be made whole, and people get healed. If Jesus was still here, you know what we'd have to say? Oh, I'm sorry, you got to go to Rome or Jerusalem or wherever he is and get him to pray for you, because we're not very good at it, to tell you the truth. But when, according to the authority that we have, we can say, Father, in the name of Jesus, will you heal Glenn Scheffler's wife? Father, in the name of Jesus, will you heal? Name them one by one. And God is able to do it. And in fact, Jesus gave us a principle that he used that was New Covenant principle, that he didn't have to be there. He could speak the word, and people were healed by the speaking of the word. And that is a picture of what we're able to do. We have the word of God dwelling within us, and we can take his healing power, his salvation for souls, his deliverance for people everywhere on this planet. And there's no limitation. The only limitation is the number of people who are alive at any given time who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and will have any belief that they could do it. When we ask in the authority of Jesus' name. It's not by your power. Paul said that. He said, I didn't do any of this stuff by my power, by my might, or with the enticing words of man, but these things were done by the demonstration of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is not limited in the New Testament. It's not limited under the New Covenant, and it's not limited in your life. It's only limited about what you believe about God. If you're still believing it, you're waiting on Jesus to do something, you'll be waiting for a long time, honey. There is no more waiting. Those days are gone forever. Miracles can take place. Healing can take place. Go read in Corinthians where it says about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's gifts of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecies, and miracles, and healing, and all of those things, and much more are available today in the kingdom. We don't have to wait for something to happen. We don't have to wait for the millennium. We don't have to wait for some cataclysmic spiritual event. Everything that's going to happen has already happened. And we're living in that arena, in that dimension, in that reality, in that new covenant today. You can ask for healing in the name of Jesus if you believe. If you believe enough to do it. You know, I've repeated this story several times, and it's just some stories that just worth repeating again. I mean, it just really impacted me. And That was, I don't even know the lady's name, but your daughter's mother-in-law. Yeah. And what was her name?
Peggy.
Was that Peggy? Yeah. That's the one I went to visit that day, yeah. And this lady was dying, and she wanted to be prayed for. For those of you who may not have heard the story. And I went there, and I tried to talk to her about the Lord, and she said she didn't believe any of that stuff. She didn't believe in church. She didn't believe in Jesus Christ. She didn't believe in anything. And it really confused me because I didn't want to pray for her. And I told her, I was being honest with her, I said, you know, you asked me to come and pray for you, but when I pray in the name of Jesus. And I don't want to do that if that's offending you. You know, I just wouldn't be right. And she said, well, it's okay. You can pray for me in the name of Jesus, which was kind of interesting that she said that, which I did. But she didn't rise up off the bed and be healed at that moment. Several days later, she did die. And she wrote a letter, part of a letter. And in it, it was to me, the letter was to me. And she said, when I was reading the scriptures to her, it felt like an infusion of medicine entering her body. That's the power of God. I believe Peggy's in heaven right now. She died. But she died on the bed when I was talking to her, and the old her died, and the new Jesus entered into her life. And she walked out of this place into the heavenly realm. I believe that, you know, it's not a formula. It's about what Jesus can do. And in the name of Jesus, things can happen. And I didn't pray a prayer any different than I normally pray. You know, I didn't have this great, you know, well, I'm going to pray in power and might. Tell you the truth, I was really kind of bummed out about it. I really was. You know, it upsets me when I talk to people about Jesus who don't know him, and I read the scriptures to them, and I ask them, would you like to receive Christ into your life? And they tell me no. That's a bummer. I was like, yeah, I wish you wouldn't do that. You know, I really don't like it. You know, so I was kind of bummed out. So when I prayed for her to be healed, I got to tell you, it wasn't my best healing prayer. You know? Jesus, heal and lift her up. Amen. In your name. Hallelujah. I'm out of here. Going on to the next one. I mean, that's the way I felt. I'm just being honest with you, okay? It wasn't anything that I had going for me. But the power of God in the name of Jesus was invoked, and something wonderful happened in that lady's life. And I believe every time you pray for someone in the name of Jesus, something happens. I believe that. Now, you may not see it, but I believe things that are going on that you may not see and you might not understand. I remember there was another guy I spoke to many years ago when I was in his house, and another friend of mine was with me. His name was George. And we were talking to this guy about the Lord and just, you know, for all the sin that comes short of the glory of God, if you confess with the Lord, Jesus, you know, you'll be saved, you know. Went through all of that thing and said, would you like to receive Jesus in your life? He said, no. It upset me then. It upsets me today. They still even say it. And I said, why not, you dummy? No, I didn't say that, but that's what I thought. And, you know, he said, no. He said, I work with a guy, and he's supposed to be a Christian. He cusses and runs after women, you know, if that's what Christianity is. I don't want to be one of them. I thought, well, I wouldn't want to be one of them either, but, you know, what's that got to do with you? But he wasn't interested, all right? Except that was like a Friday night or Wednesday. I don't remember what day of the week it was. He came to church that Sunday and received Christ into his life. Somebody else got the credit, the pastor who preached the sermon. I didn't get the credit, you know. But the remarkable part of that story, not only did he get saved, he got called in the ministry. So far as I know, if he's still alive, he's preaching the gospel today. So just because you get a no doesn't mean it's a no. Because there's power and authority in the name of Jesus. Where wonderful things can happen. But we ask the Father in the name of Jesus. Now, before anybody walks out here and says, well, I just gave you the formula for prayer, don't do that, all right? Because I admit to my own hypocrisy, if you will, because I pray to Jesus sometimes. Sometimes I pray to the Father. Sometimes I pray to the Holy Spirit. I don't get it, tell you the truth. I don't get the Trinity. I don't know how all that works. But you know what? I don't want to miss any bases, so I just use everything, okay? You know, I just, whatever's working, I use it, all right? But for today's sermon, all right, if you want to pray, ask the Father in Jesus' name. I think that's the right way to do it. That's what it says right here. But if you're praying in Jesus' name and it's working for you, I mean, to Jesus directly, I mean, I'm not going to mess you up. If you're praying to his mother, you're in trouble, all right? If you're praying to St. Peter, you're in trouble, all right? You pray to Jesus directly. Now, let's go on. The last thing I want to bring up is you will receive the answers with joy. That's the part I like. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Ask, and you will receive. Remember, we talked about Jesus being the big questioner? And here's, you can ask the questions. What do you want from God? What do you need? I think much of what goes wrong in our Christian walk is, and this is not a criticism, it's just an observation. We don't believe. You know, we just don't believe. Well, you know, God did it for, you know, that lady, but he wouldn't do it for me. God did it for them, but he wouldn't do it for me. You know, and many times we don't even ask. And here's one, now, you're probably not guilty of this, but here's one. Well, if God knows everything, and he understands everything, why do I have to ask? Well, I don't know. But I know this. It said to ask, all right? It says, ask and you'll receive. Ask the Father in my name and you'll receive. So just do it. You know, just use the Nike prayer. Just do it, all right? He says, do it. Just do it. Pray for people. Say, well, I don't have any power and authority. My Aunt Mabel's sick and she needs prayer. You know, and I don't have any power and authority. If you're a born-again believer, you have all the authority and power that Jesus had. So pray for Aunt Mabel. Maybe she'll rise up and walk. I mean, just, but don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't base the power of God on the weakness of your faith. You heard what I said? Don't base the power of God on the weakness of your faith. If you don't have faith in God, it's in a whole new sermon. Listen to the series I preached on faith. Just exercise the faith that you have, and God will honor the prayers to the Father uttered in the name of Jesus. He is, you know, I said God has some limitations. In this case, he took the limitations off. So whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that he will do. Now, if we're going to believe the scriptures, we've got to believe that too. Yeah, well, I prayed for Uncle Joe and he didn't get better. Well, go pray for him again. You know, continue to pray for him. Don't give up. Just because your eyes haven't seen it yet and your ears haven't heard it yet and you haven't experienced it yet, don't quit. And the only time to quit praying for somebody is when they die. And if they're a born-again believer, just stop praying because they're not interested in you anymore. They'll be on the streets of gold having a wonderful time living face to face. You get to, you know, that's an opinion. I don't want to say that. But it is a good opinion. You get to be first in line, you know, at the throne, all right? You get to say, bring the new ones up in front, all right? You know, all the churches do that, so it must be something they would do in heaven anyway. You know, bring all the new guys who just got there up to the front. And you get to see the Lamb of God in all of his glory. But once you're going, honey, and nothing else to pray for. Thank you for that, amen. One of you believes that. So, what do you want me to do for you? We must ask the Father in the name of Jesus, and we will receive. Now, just as a little commercial here, this isn't the name it and claim it religion. You know, people say, well, I named it and I claim it, and that's the way it is. I'm talking about praying, interceding, asking God. And I believe God answers all of our prayers, but you know, there's a story about, what's the guy from Oklahoma? Oral Roberts. There was a gal that he knew, and her dad was sick. And I guess they were pretty close to the Oral Roberts family or ministry. And the guy was in the hospital, and Oral Roberts went to see this friend of his. And, you know, they had a chit-chat, and the guy was really sick. And Oral Roberts told a story, so I was getting ready to leave, and he said, you know, laid my hands on him and said, Lord, just, you know, heal my brother and make him whole in Jesus' name. And he walked out the door. When he walked out the door, the guy's daughter ran after Oral Roberts and grabbed him in the hallway and said, Oral Roberts, you get back in there and you pray for my daddy like you meant it. I don't want one of them little old prayers. You're a man of God, a man of faith. You've seen thousands of people healed. You go pray for my dad like you mean it. And Oral Roberts said, you know what? She was right. And he went back in and prayed for him. The guy got healed. You know? So sometimes you just got to pray, you know, because you get past the little tiny prayers and pray some bold prayers. I'm only mentioning that. Some of you can say, well, I don't know how to pray. You know how to talk? If you know how to talk, that's good enough. And volume doesn't have much to do with it. Volume works sometimes, though. I mean, the difference between preaching and teaching is volume. That's the only difference. You know, some people hear me preach and say, oh, you're a great teacher. Well, that's because volume was low that day. And other times when people say, that's a great preaching, that's just because the volume went up. It's nothing different, all right? So if you want to pray in power, just raise the volume. You know, instead of saying, Father, in Jesus' name, would you heal Uncle Joe? No, you just say, Father, in Jesus' name, would you heal Uncle Joe? That's a powerful prayer. You'll feel it inside, all right? It's just volume, it's the same prayer. But it does have something to do with the way you feel about things. We must ask the Father in the name of Jesus, and when we do, we will receive. We can ask for the very desires of our heart. What are the desires of your heart? What do you want in your life? What do you want for someone to be healed? What do you want different in your life? What do you need in jobs and money and all the things that you want in your life? The changing of our environment, the government change, all of that. What do you want? What do you want enough to go to God in faith and trust and believe him to do it? Or are you just throwing in the towel on everything? Just give up. Well, it ain't never going to happen. Well, it'll never happen as long as we have that attitude. But if we start being prayers, things can be different. Doors can open. We can pray for doors to open for the gospel. Man, we need some salvation in our communities. Churches are dying. Do you know the mainline denominational churches are just drifting away? You know, most churches, sad to say, are like this church, about half empty. You know, where is everybody? They're out doing something important. Whatever that is, they're not here. It must be important or they'd be here. You know, but most churches are that way. If we want to see something change, it's going to take some prayer and some belief and some, as you said earlier, bringing the gospel out, speaking and telling people about it. We can pray for souls to be saved. We can pray for doors to be opened. We can pray for personal necessities, health, provisions, shelters. You don't need to be poor and needy. You don't need to be that way. And if you're that way, why don't you do something about it? At least pray. Ask the Lord to do something about it. And by the way, while I'm here, people say, well, Jesus was poor. Well, no, he wasn't. He was rich enough to have a treasury. He had enough money that people were stealing from him. All right? His clothes were good enough that when he died, they gambled to get him. Doesn't sound like he was poor to me. I mean, I don't believe Jesus could. I believe Jesus, let me rephrase this. I believe Jesus practiced the principles of the kingdom in his life. And when those principles were practiced, I believe God honors him. He gave him what he needed. I don't think he went hungry. I think he had provisions that he needed. And if he did, he just get some fish and bread. He knew he was pretty good about doing that. We can ask for the kingdom of God to be expanded. We can ask God, are you sick and tired of what you're seeing in our country? Are you tired of some of the things that are happening? Pat and I went to the movies last night, and we almost got sick to our stomach about advertisement. Now they have a new movie coming out, and I'm not advertising that you go see it. I only saw the promos of it. I don't know whether it was a guy or a gal, but they don't know what they are, and they were trans something or other, and they want to get fixed and made, want to be another Caitlin, and you know, I mean, they make a movie about it now, all right? Yeah, the dysfunctional family in the movie, Now, they didn't think it was dysfunctional, but I thought it was dysfunctional. One of them was a nutcase. I mean, she was a real schizophrenic. She'd doing drugs from the doctor. I mean, that's how bad she was, you know. Another one had deserted her family and left her three children at home to be a rock and roll star. Didn't work for her. And then they had one who happened to be homosexual, and he was trying to decide who his new relationship was. And that was the highlight that made his mother happy, that he was had found a good, handsome man. It's being broadcast all over our nation. And if you don't like it, the only thing I know to do is to pray, seek God, and ask God to do something and win some souls one at a time. You know what changed me from being an unbeliever? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody had the boldness, thank God for James Walter Hickman, that he asked me that day in 1972, if I died, would I go to heaven? A very simple question. And it changed my life. He asked me a question. Just ask some people. You know, all the years I've been serving the Lord and all the people I've talked to about the Lord, you know that nobody's ever gotten mad at me. Nobody ever took a poke at me. Nobody ever cursed me. The only thing people have done is said no, and that irritates me, as you know. For the moment, they said no. Anyway, we can ask for God's will to be done. God, what is your will in this thing? You know, the Lord's Prayer is pretty good. You ought to go read it sometime instead of just saying it. You know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can pray that to happen. Lord, let your will be done. What is your will? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people to get saved. That's what he sent his son to do. We can pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are you powerless today? You feel powerless? Why not ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Do you know it says we can ask? You can ask for them. If you don't have one, ask for them. Well, I think I need to speak in tongues. Why not ask God to let you speak in tongues? I want to prophesy. Why not ask God to let you prophesy? I want to lay hands on the sick and recover. Why not ask God to give you the gift of miracles and healings? But just ask in the name of Jesus, and whatsoever you ask in his name, he said he'll give it to you. Now look, if you go to God, you ask him for the gift of healing, you know what you're going to have to do to know if it's working? You're going to have to pray for sick people. You know? If you ask for the gift of wisdom, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to speak to people about wisdom in their life. Ask for the discernment of the Spirit, you're going to have to start looking around and start discerning some things. So God won't give you the gift to sit on a shelf and give you the gift to bring it out into the kingdom. You can ask for the minister to serve. You can ask God to put you in ministry. Oh, well, man, I sure would like to serve the Lord full time. Well, just ask him. Let me do it. Took him a while, but he finally let me do it. Of course, I didn't pray like I should have listened to Pastor Joe. I didn't ask for money. If I'd have said, Lord, let me preach someplace and let him pay me $100,000 a week. You know, I said it, but I didn't ask for that, so I didn't get it. I'm only getting $50,000 a week right now. It's all in gold bullion up in heaven somewhere. The only limitation to our prayer requests is do they represent the kingdom? You can't ask for things that don't represent the kingdom. And a guy asked me one time, he said, is it okay for me to leave my wife and marry Susie or whatever her name was? I don't know. It's serious. I mean, I run into this stuff all the time. And that's when you want to hit people. Because they need to be hit because they're really stupid even to ask a question like that. Yeah. It is. I mean, but it happens all the time. So it's got to be something that's in the kingdom. You can't ask for, you know, God, give me a new wife. She might be praying, God, give me a new husband. You know, you may end up in a funeral parlor. You know, you never know. But, you know, ask for things that are in the kingdom, that fit the kingdom. And if you need money, ask God for money. You know, it's a good prayer. Here's a good prayer about money. God, don't make me so rich that I forget about you, but don't make me so poor I got to beg. That's a good prayer. That's a scriptural prayer. It's in the scriptures. That's what it says. So you can pray about that. Lord, I need money to take care of my family. Lord, I need a bigger house to put my family in. Lord, whatever you need that's in the kingdom, you know, you can ask God about those things. Here's the point I want to close on. When you pray the Father in Jesus' name and you receive, you not only get to receive the answer, you receive great joy. There's great joy in it. The joy of my life is seeing God answer prayers in the lives of people. Boy, that gives me joy. I mean, it just, you know, runs me over the top. And I know you believe the same thing. And it gives you great joy. See, there's temporary happiness in a lot of things in life, but great joy comes from seeing God move in the lives of other people. Amen? Amen. So, in closing, in my Jeopardy picture here, you will not ask Jesus. You will ask the Father in Jesus' name, and you will receive the answer with joy. Now, I hope I straighten you all out, all right? When I say about not asking Jesus, because there's a better way to ask the Father in Jesus' name, because he's not here, but here we are with the Holy Spirit and power today. Amen? Anybody confused? Raise your hand. Okay, nobody's confused. Let's all stand. All right, next week, you can get to hear Chaplain David Ziegler. You will enjoy him. And in the 2 weeks, God willing, I will bring up, what is life like in the kingdom of God? Jesus asked some questions about that. We'll hope to the Spirit answer them. Amen?